And it's wonderful to be here. I have been humbled so many times when I come into the presence of God's people, especially people that are strangers to me, and they are strangers to this world. They are people that I have never had physical contact with. They are people that I have never spoken to directly in the flesh. And they are people who are separated from my family by 10,000 miles. And yet, I come into your presence and I'm with family. I come into your presence. I too am a stranger to this world. I too am a pilgrim. I too am just wandering through. And it is a blessing that in Christ we can come together in fellowship and in harmony. And here this morning, most wonderful blessing of all, we gathered together and we broke the bread and we took the cup. And in so doing, we proclaim to the world that we believe in Jesus the Christ. That there's no doubt in our mind that He left behind an empty tomb. And that when He went and sat at the right hand of the God of heaven, He had done all things that His Father had required of Him when He left heaven to come to this world to be the Messiah. And it's a blessing that we can gather together now, having holy hands, having pure hearts, having consciences that are undefiled, even though once we were wicked, even though once we were wrapped up and entombed in sin. Here we can come together free from the bondage of sin. Servants of the God of heaven. Family. Able to go to Him and say, Abba Father, please hear our plea and our supplications. And have the confidence to know that as children of the God of heaven, we can rest assured in the faith that we have, in the hope that we have, the return of our Christ. And I would like this morning for you to turn your Bibles to the book of Philemon. I think you might say, Philemon. And I accept that I'm an African, and I accept that I speak English a little different to your American. And so let me say up front, if I use a word which you think, hey, Robin, you shouldn't use that word in public, just bear with me. Because I'm speaking a South African English. But I want to turn to the book of Philemon this morning because it's so interesting to me that we have this interplay, and I'm going to be discussing the interplay between three men that are mentioned in this letter. I'm not worried about anybody else in this letter. I'm just concentrating on three men. They are the Apostle Paul, the prisoner Jesus Christ, the man who initially persecuted people of the way, a man who thought in his ignorance that these people who have been called Christians were demonic, that this man who now we talk about as Paul wanted to decimate them because he thought that they were violating the law of his God. And yet we know that on the road to Damascus, this man, Saul of Tarsus, finally succumbed and he submitted his will to that of Christ. And we know that in the city of Damascus, Ananias went to him and said, Saul, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins. And this man, Saul, becomes the Apostle Paul. And it's the Apostle Paul who's writing this letter. And he's writing this letter to a beloved fellow laborer in the kingdom. And that man's name is Philemon. And what I want us to look at this morning is the things that Paul appeals to Philemon about. And the third person that we're going to discuss somewhat briefly perhaps this morning is a man by the name of Onesimus. Onesimus is such a wonderful example for us because initially Onesimus is a wicked person. Onesimus is a thief. Onesimus is unreliable. He has no integrity. Why do I say that? Well, we're going to see that this Onesimus was a servant, perhaps a slave even, of Philemon. And he ran away from his master. And that's why I categorize him as a thief, as a man without integrity, as a wicked person. He had no business to run away from his master. And yet he did. He comes into contact with the Apostle Paul. He comes into contact with the gospel of Jesus Christ. This gospel that has the power to change people. This gospel that has the power, it's God's power, the scripture tells us, to take people from sin and put them into the kingdom. And Onesimus goes through that process. Paul doesn't describe it here. He just talks about Onesimus as this kind of person. He was once unprofitable, but now is profitable to both you and to me. And it's a wonderful illustration of somebody repenting of their wickedness and being converted to Christ. And I want to just analyze a little what the Apostle Paul expects from Philemon, who we start off in this lesson as a righteous, beloved soldier of the Lord, Onesimus, who starts off as a wicked person, and Paul, this man that we hold in such high esteem. In verse 1 of Philemon, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. Paul identifies himself there, and I want you to notice this. To Philemon, our beloved and fellow laborer. Your Bible might say beloved friend and fellow laborer. And there's the first thing that I want to hone in on this morning and just discuss a little, and we'll talk about some other things in a moment. If you are a member of the Church of Christ, if you are somebody who is in the kingdom, you are a fellow laborer in the vineyard. You cannot be a member of the church and not be a fellow laborer. You cannot be a member of the church and not be beloved of the Lord. Now, when you get home, I know you all have mirrors in your house because you all looked at them this morning and you all thought how beautiful you were, and you were looking at the outward appearance, and that's fine. But I want you to consider looking at the mirror that mirrors your heart, and I want you to compare it with the scriptures, and I want you to ask yourself, do I consider myself as a beloved? Do I consider myself as a fellow laborer? Have you ever considered yourself in those terms? If not, why not? Here, however, is the challenge. To be a laborer, I must labor. What is the labor you are doing in the vineyard? This evening, when we do the presentation on the work in South Africa, I'm going to show you a congregation that comprises of two people. Are they a completely autonomous congregation who are able to gather together and worship the God of heaven in the same way that you do? Yes, they are. Do they have shepherds? No, they don't. Do they have an evangelist? No, they don't. Do they have beloved of the Lord who are fellow laborers in the vineyard? And yes, they do. And so my first challenge to you this morning is this. What is your contribution to the work of the kingdom? And I'm not talking about this contribution here. I'm talking about what is your effort that you put in to make this work a vibrant and holy work. We're going to see some of the things that the Paul intrigues Philemon with as we get on with the lesson. I want you to go down to verse 4. In verse 4, the Apostle Paul says, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. And I want you to notice something as you go on. I have heard of your love and faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Now, you may say, Robin, I can't do anything. I can't preach. I can't teach. I don't have that ability. Well, do you have the ability to pray And if you don't have the ability to pray, you better find somebody to teach you to pray. Because here we have the Apostle Paul, and look what he says, I thank my God making mention of you in your prayers. Do you know what a comfort it is for me, 10,000 miles away, to know that I've got brethren here who are praying for me, who are praying for the work? You may never ever see Cape Town. You may never ever meet anybody else who is a brother or sister in Christ from Africa or from South Africa, wherever it may be. But this thing you can do, you can pray for them. And there's something else that you can do. You can make sure that your reputation, that the track record that you have of what you're doing, filters across the ocean to us, so that we hear of your faith and your love in exactly the same way that Paul says, we have heard, Philemon, of your faith and of your love. It seems to me a tragedy that brethren seem to be able to talk about the weaknesses and the bad judgments that their fellow brethren have made, rather than concentrating on the positive, and rather than acknowledging that those people, whoever they may be, may have their faults, and we all have faults, I'm not disputing that, but what about the good that we are doing in the kingdom? Paul goes on, and I'm just going to jump down a little bit to verse 7, because Paul says, we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. One of your shepherds wrote a letter to me, and he said, Robin, we're looking forward to seeing you so that we can be refreshed by you. Do you know what impact that had on me? I mean, who am I? I'm nothing. I'm an uneducated, unsophisticated, backyard, backwoods kind of boy. And yet, here we have a fellow laborer in the kingdom who says, Robin, we're going to be refreshed by your presence. And here's exactly what Paul is talking to about with Philemon. How do we refresh one another? How do we comfort one another? How do we help one another? How do we do that for each other? Have you thought about that? Do you know what you're going to be doing to be a comfort and a help and a refreshment? I'm not going to give you the answer. I'm going to ask you to think about it. I believe that you have enough honesty and enough diligence to be able to come to a correct conclusion on that. Now, I want to drop down to verse 8, because I want to start looking now a little bit at what Paul and Philemon's relationship is, and how Paul wants to encourage Philemon to do the right thing. Paul says, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. You know, I can remember when we used to do consulting and training in management, specifically first-line managers, we used to say to them, if you give an instruction and in your instruction you say, please, for example, let me use one of my children as an illustration, please will you pick up the toy or whatever the case may be, does that have any less authority behind pick up your toy? The level of authority is still just me. And look at what Paul's doing here. Paul has the authority, and sometimes Paul does come down hard on brethren. But in this case, Paul says, Philemon, I have enough confidence in your integrity. I have enough confidence in your desire to do what's right. I have enough confidence in you as my beloved fellow laborer of the Lord that I'm appealing to you to do the right thing, rather than saying to you, I'm commanding you as an apostle of the God of heaven to do this. What am I appealing to you for love's sake? I'm appealing to you because such a one as Paul the aged, now a prisoner of Christ, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus. And here we have the third person introduced into our lesson. Who is this Onesimus? Well, we're going to see as we go through the scriptures. However, verse 11 is very important to me. In verse 11, Paul describes this man, he says, who was once unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to to you and me. And I want you to think about that. How is it possible for a person to change from being unprofitable to profitable? Something must have changed. Something must have changed in his behavior. Something must have changed in his attitude. Something must have changed in the way that he was living his life. What happened to this man, Onesimus? This is what happened. He ran away, as we're going to see, from Philemon. He finds Paul. Now, we can discuss on another day, perhaps, whether this was the providence of God or whether this was just coincidence. Paul seems to think that perhaps it was the providence of God. But he comes across Paul. And Paul teaches him the gospel of Jesus Christ. And because of Onesimus' humbleness and Onesimus' humility, Onesimus is converted by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And should we be surprised by that? No. The Apostle Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation. To all who believe. First to the Jews, then to the Gentiles. Paul goes on and he says, and the just will live by faith. We shouldn't be disturbed by that. What I do want to ask is this. If your life has not been converted by the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you are still in the state that Onesimus was in a state of unprofitableness to the God of heaven initially, if you are in a state where the blood of your sin is still on your hands, if you're in the state where you don't know what it is to be in Christ, the time to start learning about what you have to do is now. There was a wise man once who said, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come. That preacher understood the need to obey, in our sense, the gospel, in his sense, the will of God, before we become incapacitated. Last night I happened to be in a Bible class, and I'm just going to mention this briefly. I won't mention any names because I don't want to embarrass the young people who were there. But what I do want to talk about is this. You are in an environment, and that's absolutely wonderful, where young people under their own initiative are getting together to study the Word of God. You have no idea the impact that that's going to have in your later lives. You have no idea of the impact that that's going to have as you build relationships and networks. And whilst that was happening, I turned back and I considered my life. And I considered what I was doing when I was that age. And I wasn't sitting in a Bible class that was arranged just by young people. Can I undo that? No, I can't. Can I change it? No, I can't. Can I try to make sure that that situation doesn't repeat itself? Yes, I can. And that's something that all of us can do. We're going to talk a little bit more about this man Onesimus. Let's see what else the Apostle Paul says about him. Paul says, I am sending him back to you, therefore receive him, that is my own heart. Why is the Apostle Paul wanting to send this man Onesimus back to Philemon? Let's see what Paul says. I have wished to keep him with me, that on your behalf he might minister me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, but as it were, voluntary. Now, back home, we have this idea that when somebody has done something which is wicked and they repent, this is the process. Oh, last night I did that. Oh, that was wicked. Father in heaven, forgive me because I was wicked. Boom, 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 bang. Well, now it's gone. No. Let's look at what's happening here. Let's try and visualize a situation, make a practical application. Here we've got Philemon. Let's say that Philemon is a businessman. Let's say that Philemon runs, take your pick, a tire place, a shoe factory, a bank, whatever it may be, Philemon has this operation going, this factory going, this shop that's going. And this slave of his, this servant of his, Onesimus, is his right-hand man. He's the supervisor who has to go there early in the morning and open the door and unlock and make sure that the business gets going and make sure that everything is out and make sure that business goes on as usual. Perhaps that was Onesimus' task. I don't know. Now, Monday morning about 10 o'clock, Philemon starts to get urgent messages on his BlueBerry, on his cell phone, on his this, on his that. It's, everything's just going moggy. It's just going wild. Why? Because the doors of the factory are still locked. The shop is still closed. The bank hasn't opened. Why? Because Onesimus, his slave, is the one who's supposed to do that. He's the guy who's got the key to get everything going. And he's not there. He's done a duck. He's hit the interstate. He's gone. Nobody knows where he is. Now, put yourself in Philemon's position. Your day has just been disrupted. Whatever business meeting you had to go through is gone. Whatever arrangements you've had with your wife and with your children, it's down the sewage pipe. Whatever whatever you were going to do, it's disrupted. Your business for the day is disrupted. In these bad economic times, the revenue that you were supposed to get, it's gone. The important clients that you had, that you were supposed to make the special delivery to, and if you don't get the delivery, he's never going to give you another consignment again. It's gone. What's your attitude towards this unfaithful, wicked employee, stroke slave of yours, Onesimus? How do you feel about what he's done? What are you busy saying to everybody else about Onesimus? And then you get a letter from Paul saying, Onesimus came to me and he's obeyed the gospel. Isn't that a wonderful thing? How would you feel? And here we have the Apostle Paul. And I want you to think about this. The Apostle Paul may be a bent old man. Onesimus, you have to go back. You have to go back to Philemon. And you have to make it right. Why? Because that's part of what repentance is going back and fixing whatever problem it is that you caused. Going back and making restitution. I remember a small man who had climbed up a tree because he wanted to see the Lord, was a tax collector. And do you remember Zacchaeus said, if anybody comes and accuses me and says, I have robbed them, I'm going to repay them. And if I remember correctly, Zacchaeus said four times. Why? Because that's what the law said. If you've robbed somebody, you repay. Zacchaeus understood what it meant to make things right. If you have done something to a brother or sister, if you have hurt them, if you have violated them in any way, it's not good enough just to say, Father in heaven, please forgive me. That's not going to get the job done. What about repairing the problem that you created with your brother or your sister? Does this apply when we do something wicked to somebody who's not in the church? Do we also have to make restitution there? I believe so. I believe that in terms of repenting, we have to go back and fix it, if at all we can. And I remember that our Lord spoke about a man who had two sons. And this son, he said, son, I need you to go and work in the field today. And this son said, sure, Dad, I'll go. No problem, leave it up to me. And this son said, nah, I'm not doing that. I've got more important things to do today. I've got hundreds of things that are important to me. I'm not doing what you want me to do. And after a while, do you remember what happened? This son, who said he was going to go, didn't go. And this son repented and he went. Which of the two sons was the question that Jesus raised? Was the more obedient of the two sons? Which of the two sons was the righteous son? It's very important, brethren, we understand
that this business of repentance means going back and repairing it. Now, let's go back and have a look at the flip side. Paul in verse 14 says, you know, Philemon, I didn't want to do anything without your consent. Isn't that a wonderful attitude to have? That here we are considering one another. Yeah, do you remember Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22, there are two laws. One, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul. That's the first. And the second is just like it. What's the second one, Lord? Love your neighbor as yourself. Here's the question. If you were Philemon, what would you want Onesimus to do? Would you want Onesimus to come back and say, I apologize for running away. I apologize for being wicked. I apologize for any inconvenience or hurt that I have done to you. How can I make it up? And Paul says, I want to do this with your consent, not by compulsion. Won't it be a wonderful blessing when we can do that for each other? When we're helping each other just because we know it's the right thing to do and we want to do it, not because we feel compelled to do it. Paul goes on, and I'm not going to talk a little about the providence or not providence. We'll leave that for today. I want you to notice in verse 17 how Paul describes Philemon. Paul says, if then you count me as a partner, do you see that? As a partner, if you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. James talks about us showing partiality. And James says that showing partiality is sinful. And here Paul makes the appeal to Philemon. Please receive this person who has hurt you. Please receive this person who perhaps has taken money from you. Please receive this person here who caused problems for your business. Please receive him back as if it was me. Sometimes I find it extremely difficult to forgive brethren. Sometimes I think to myself, yeah, he's done that before. He'll do it again. Who am I to make those kinds of judgments? Sometimes I think, that person, did they only obey the gospel because they wanted this or because they wanted that? Well, who am I to make those kinds of judgments? Am I putting myself on some kind of pedestal when I should not be? Paul doesn't do that here with Philemon or with Onesimus. Now, Paul goes on. In verse 18, I want you to notice this. Paul says, if he has wronged you or owes anything, put that on my account. Doesn't that sound remarkably like the instruction that Paul gives to the church at Galatia? Bear one another's burdens. Help one another. Here we have the Apostle Paul. He wasn't there when Onesimus ran away. He had nothing to do with it. He didn't influence him. He was in a separate city. He was geographically separated. And yet he has enough love for two brothers to say, I will pay his debt if it helps you get over it. But it would be better if you, Philemon, are able just to forgive Onesimus of this. Paul goes on in verse 19, I, Paul, am writing with my own hand, I will repay, not to mention that you owe me even your own self beside. Isn't that interesting? That here Paul also has the courage to acknowledge that he has taught Philemon, and perhaps he has guided Philemon. And is there perhaps something indirect here? Philemon, I taught you the gospel. You know the way that you should be behaving. Now, as we come to the end of this particular letter, Paul goes on in verse 20 and 21, some more about his confidence in Philemon. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. How is Philemon, who's separated from Paul, going to be able to refresh Paul? Well, this is how. By doing exactly as Paul has asked him to do. I was scheduled to come here late last year, and I wrote to your shepherds and said, please, can I come at a different time? And this is the reason. One of the young ladies in the congregation back home was pregnant, and she was going to have her baby about the time that we were here. But the doctors, with their technology, had identified that this baby was going to be born with a cleft palate, but they didn't know how severe it was going to be. Lynn knew how important it was to me to be able to come here to meet you. And she said, please, Robin, can't we go at another time? Will it matter to the brethren in Embry Hills or in America if we go now? Can't we go later? Why, woman? What's your problem? She says, I need to be here in case my sister needs help with her baby. I wrote to your shepherds. I told them what the situation was. They said, no problem. We'll pray for Holly. I know that you did. And I know that those prayers were answered. Even if the baby had been born without a face, I know that those prayers would have been answered. Maybe not the way that I wanted them to be, but I know that God answers our prayers. And I know that sometimes He says a no instead of when I want Him to say a yes. I know that. But I also know that I don't know enough to challenge God. But that also is for another lesson. What I want you to be concentrating on now is this idea of us putting other people, somebody else's needs, before our own. And I want you to take a moment and I want you to think about this. Think about every fight that you've had. Think about every argument that you've had. Think about every squabble that you've had with a sibling, with your spouse, with your parent. Think about that. With somebody at work. And ask yourself this question. Why did I have that fight? Let's not couch it in sensitive words. Why did I have that fight with that person? And it boils down to one thing. Their needs were not your needs. And your needs were more important than their needs to you. The flip side is this. Their needs were more important to them than your needs. And what's the only way to find a solution to that is for both parties to say, hang on, let's just have a look at this and see if somehow either I can take my need and say, it's not as important as your need, and you do exactly the same, or we find some sort of common ground. I want you to think about it for a moment. Every fight you've had with your wife, I've had a few, she's had a few. Mostly I'm right and she's, no, I'm joking about that. Okay. Just think about it for a moment. Think about the conflict that you have with your parents. Why is that? Is it because we haven't learnt, as Paul is in pleading with Philemon here, just consider somebody else's needs before your own. Now, Paul goes on in verse 21. He says, I have confidence in your obedience. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Isn't that a blessing in and of itself? That somebody who's a brother or sister in Christ can talk to you about a problem and say, I have confidence in your judgment. I have confidence in your righteousness. I have confidence in your holiness. I have confidence in your sincerity in the gospel. I know that you're going to do the best that you can. How do we achieve that? How do I create that so that people have confidence in me? There's only one person who's responsible for that, and that's me. And there's only one person who's responsible for that for you, and that's you. We all have to make our own tracks in the sand. And he has the love of the God of heaven. He says, I'm not going to burden you with anybody else's sin. Each man will bear their own iniquity. And that is a blessing, even sometimes when we don't realize it. Paul goes on in verse 22, after all of this that he's spoken about to Philemon, Paul says, meanwhile, prepare a guest room for me. Isn't that wonderful? I have been so blessed. We have been so blessed in our travels, not only here, but in South Africa, in Southern Africa. Why? Because wherever brethren are, come, there's a place for you to sleep. Sometimes not as comfortable as my bed at home. Sometimes it's a bit darker. Mostly it's more comfortable. There's a place. Do you need something to eat? You know what a wonderful blessing it is to me when a sister in Christ says to me when I've gone on one of the trips, Robin, have you got any laundry that I can do for you? We're going to talk about that this evening a little bit. That's a work that she's doing. That's a comfort to me. That means that she's a fellow laborer. Have you ever wondered what Phoebe did for the Apostle Paul? I don't know. But I do know this. The Apostle Paul said she's worthy of your help to the church at Rome. The Apostle Paul said she's a servant in the vineyard. That's all he says. Now, our time's run and gone. So let's start to wrap this up. Beloved of the Lord, let's take these three men. Let's look at the example that they have given us. And let's try and emulate it. Whichever one of those three that you are fitting into at the time, try and emulate what they had to do. Try and think about Onesimus having to swallow his pride and going back to Philemon. Try and think about Philemon putting aside his animosity towards this unworthy servant and embracing him now as a brother. Try and put yourself in Paul's position as this older, wiser Christian who's trying to guide two brothers to do the right thing. If you are in the state that Onesimus was in when he ran from Philemon, that means you are still shrouded in sin. It means that if you go before the God of heaven right now, He'll chase you away. Why? Because the God of heaven is holy and He cannot in any way be contaminated by sin. So if you want to come into the presence of this God of ours who is holy, you have to get rid of the sin. And the only way that you can get rid of the sin is to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. And the only way that you can be washed in the blood of the Lamb is to say, I recognize that I am in sin. I recognize that Jesus is the Messiah. I accept that Jesus died for me. I accept that Jesus was raised up by the power of the God of heaven so that I too can be raised up by the power of the God of heaven. And you have to be buried in the same way that Jesus was buried. Not in a tomb, not in a stone tomb, but in a watery grave. I suspect behind this whiteboard, there's a watery grave that's waiting, ready, just to have somebody immersed in that water. Why? Because that's what the God of heaven said needs to be happening so that your sins can be washed away. And this is what happens when that person comes up out of that water of baptism, out of that watery grave. That person now is new. That person is a new creature. That person now has been changed by the power of God from wickedness into the kingdom. That person now has the right, the Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 4, to approach the throne of God and say, Abba, Father, here I am, your child. We're going to sing a song. Take this opportunity, if you are not in Christ, to acknowledge that He is King, to acknowledge that you prepare to submit yourself to Him and be buried so that you can be raised in Christ. And then if the Lord returns in the very next moment, you too can be raised righteous. Today is the only day that you can say that you have. Brothers or sisters in Christ, if you have a problem with somebody in Christ, if there's animosity or acrimony or anger or hatred, sort it out, resolve it. Why? So that we can have harmony in this wonderful body of Christ. Thank you very much.